Psalm 49 is an unusual psalm. There's no praise in it and no prayer in it. It's a sermon. A sermon written by an unknown poet, though he is dedicating it to the chief musician, the sons of Korah. It's also unusual that it has a very large address. It's a universal sermon addressed to all mankind. As you notice, verse 1, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Am I wrong to say that this is God's sermon, written by an unknown hand, speaking to us directly? Well, that's of course true, congregation. That's true of every scripture, isn't it? It's always God speaking through the various means that He uses us. But all of us are commanded to listen. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear. Pay attention. And we thank God that we have this evening together. It's always a feeling that you get on these last hours of the year. An emotional feeling almost. When we turn the calendar to a new year. And it's good to make use of these feelings to help us to reflect, not only looking backwards and looking inwards tonight. Tomorrow morning we'll look forward. Not just for old people this evening, children. Notice verse 2, both low and high and rich and poor together. Now we can also add young and old. Not just for godly people, it's for wicked people, but it's also for godly people. It's not only for the unsaved, it's also for the saved. Now this psalm is truly a universal psalm for all people in all ages. So before we look at a few questions that I feel that captures the essence of the psalm, why do you think God inspired the author to write this psalm? What are God's purposes? And I've had the time to read and reread it and reread the psalm this week, and I encourage you to do the same. Read slow. Let it digest in your meditations. Verse by verse. Pray about every verse. Hear this, all you people. Say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Help me to understand what Thou art saying. Have a dialogue with God, with your open Bible. That's what God wants. He wants a dialogue with us. He wants an answer. He wants us to ponder through what He says and speak back to Him about what you observe. There's a couple of reasons I think that God is wanting us to think about. And I'm not going any order of the verses, but the first thing that I think God wants to remind us is what we see is not real. Let's listen to verse 12 again. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. And that verse must be important because it's repeated twice. Verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Honor is not real. Prestige, glamour, success. It's apparent. It's not real. It's not abiding. And this is what we forget when we're so busy with the here and now and building and, you know, cooking and fixing up and planning. Congregation all has its place. But Let's remember, this is not reality. Reality is what is after here. What is with God in eternity? Where we're traveling to? Where we all abide either with Him or without Him? And then we'll look back and say, oh, this little time that we spent on earth, why did we forget? And that's the second reason why God is giving us this psalm. He wants to persuade us all to seek the better and the best things. Verse 3 and 4 says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable, and I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. And verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. What are we busy with? Building up our wealth? Somebody else is going to walk off with that. And that can happen. Very sudden. We all see it. People die all around us. Wise people die. Foolish people die. Wicked people die. Godly people die. And everything they leave behind. Nothing goes beyond this point. God says, look, you need to look for the better things. Therefore, let me speak to you of wisdom. The meditation of my heart, that's the understanding. That's what we need to focus on. I wrote here on my notes, it's foolish to surround yourself with dry stubble when you face a fire. You don't want to have that around. You just only make it worse. And if we do that, and if we gather only the things that are here and now, we're so focused on that, all we do is collect dry stubble when we face the holiness of God. Now there's a third reason I feel that this psalm has a comforting aspect, a comforting of the godly. When God speaks in verse 14 and 15, like sheep are they laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. There's the upright. There's the godly. He shall have dominion over them, and their beauty, that's the beauty of the wicked, shall consume, but God will redeem my soul from the power of grace, for he shall receive me. That's real. That's the real thing. We're all going to be in the grave, and we're all going to lay in death, and we're all going to have this death and coming over us, unless, of course, we live to see Jesus return. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The poet can say that. That's real. That's what God wants us to concentrate on an evening like this. Yeah, and so the teaching of this psalm is, let me go back to verse 3 and 4, is of wisdom and understanding. And he uses the word parable, which we are, of course, familiar with in our New Testament. But here the word parable probably has the word proverb. I'll incline my ear to a proverb and open my dark saying. Dark saying is my difficult, the solidness of the subject. It's not dark in terms of sinful. No, the content of what he speaks about is weighty. This is the real stuff we are to think and talk about more. Yeah, it's not trivial. It's not shallow. This is nothing of a fleeting entertainment. This is wisdom. The meditation of my heart is understanding. So he has been thinking deep. And in the day and age we live, how deep do we actually still think? How deep are we in touch with our own life thoughts and meanings and things that we go through? How often or how little often do you spend time alone with God? I know there are many of us who do that. But I'm asking those of you who didn't do that this last year. guess what? Your regret. As you've used that time God gave you, not to have your mind filled with the wisdom and with the understanding that then will be your joy. Wisdom here is not anything that makes you laugh or feel good or amuse you. Understanding here is not something that's just catchy. No, we always want everything to be easy and fluffy. That's not what it is. The Word of God is weighty. It deals with the reality of me and God and my soul and my sin and my salvation. And therefore the poet says, I will incline mine ear to a parable, which is a dark saying, which is a weighty and an important truth. And I would like to just ask you a number of questions tonight on the basis of this psalm. That's the way I want to just ask you to think for a moment. First question is, what are the fingerprints and the footprints you leave behind in 2023? It's not a real exegesis of the text, but go to verse 5. As I was meditating and searching through what that meant, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall surround me about? It's not an easy text. Could be that he is referring to the wicked that are seeking to trip him up. As we just heard this exposition of lead me not into temptation, Satan will do that, right? He will surround us with temptations. He will set people in front of us and all kinds of things. And so wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Why fear if you're upright? Why fear when there is integrity in your heart? When you live without deceit before God and man? Then indeed there is no reason to fear. Your life is centered in and around Jesus. And if your life is characterized by the fear of God, there is no reason to fear. And yet, that didn't quite get to the bottom of our text because he speaks about my heels. And that's where I ran into trouble with the exegesis of that he's referring to the wicked. Only, or perhaps it is that he is referring to his own thoughts and feelings as he has been in the days of evil. But whatever it is, he did provide me with an illustration and question. Because when I looked around me, and when you look around yourself, and you look back over the traces of the year that you left behind, footprints and fingerprints, what do those footprints and fingerprints we leave behind tell? I would certainly think that most of the footprints and the fingerprints I left behind, I have totally forgotten already. Words I said, actions I did, thoughts I entertained, imaginations I fed, are all footprints and fingerprints. You and I might have forgotten the majority of them. But God has not. And when I would one day stand to see myself surrounded with all my footprints and all my fingerprints of actions, words, thoughts and deeds, I do have reason to fear that. If that's all that surrounds me. Congregation, it is clear and crystal clear for our judge. The thoughts, the words, the actions are meticulously recorded in the mind of God. Jesus is assuring us that every idle word we speak will be brought into the judgment. Then I take that literally. rather than metaphorically. Because words don't belong to you. They belong to our Creator. We'll come to that when we get to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Every word I speak belongs to my Creator. And these are the thoughts that would make us wise when we think back today and tonight. Footprints of sermons you have listened to this year. Jesus has pleaded with you, warned us, stretched out his hands to us. He's not left us alone, like so many millions of young and old people tumbled in the grave without ever hearing Jesus speak to them through the preached word. Don't take this lightly. Those are footprints. What have you done with those sermons? Maybe you have forgotten most of them. But Jesus has not forgotten any of them. They are going to come back in the day when we stand before him. Think about the footprints of how we didn't improve the talents of time and privilege, where God's word and spirit strove with our soul. Ah, you say, but I think I can plead my case before my judge when I can say to him, but didn't thou know I was disabled in my fallenness? You know what then he will do? He will walk us back to the original beginning of our footprints. And he will face our reality of Genesis 3 squarely in the eye. Those are your footprints that walked away from me. So there is no pleading that will at that day convince the judge you have a case. It will only testify deeper against us, beloved. If you are hugging your pillow of inability, that will become a millstone around your neck forever. Because our disability spiritually is our own inflicted problem. And many times this year has the Lord pleaded with you not to go that route, but to turn and return to Him. And each of these footprints, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? How can we not fear when we face the judge? It's not by denying or ignoring or dismissing the memories of your past sins. It's not by thinking, well, how can I excuse myself or diminish the charges or plead clemency? No. Our own words and our own deeds will be enough to testify against us. But there's only one answer that God's word directs you to time and time again. Let's hear it from another scripture. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here again, God is reminding us. Yes, your case against you is solemn, but there is with me forgiveness. Ready to pardon. How often has this past year This precious Savior stood before us, assuring us, I will not cast you out. I will not condemn you. Even though all the sins that you need to confess are worthy to cast you off forever. And those of us who have learned to hide under the overshadowing wings of this wonderful Savior, they do not need to fear. Even though you remember the footprints of your sins on a night like this. Because they're covered. They're covered in Christ. He sees no iniquity in His people. Not because there is no iniquity in them, but because He sees them in Christ. And that is so beautiful. That when we may come unto the end of our lives and we could say, my only comfort in life and in death is that I don't belong to myself and my footprints don't belong to me either anymore. And my fingerprints don't belong to me anymore. But I am covered in the footprints and the fingerprints of my beloved mediatorial Savior, Jesus Christ. Then there is no need to fear. When the trumpet call comes or the angel of death knocks at your door. Let's sing together Psalter 92. Verse 2. 96, verse 2. The evildoers soon shall die, but those that on the Lord rely shall all the land obtain. And what follows in 96, verse 2. Now the second question is, who are your heroes? Or, to put it in a different way, do you value the right people? As I was meditating through the psalm, I noticed how many different people this psalm refers to. Verse 2, we find the low and the high, the rich and the poor. In verse 10, you find wise men. And foolish men and brutish persons and more wicked people, senseless people. In verse 4 and 11, you have thinkers. Some of them are deep thinkers. I will incline my ear and I will think and meditate. And in verse 11, you have shallow thinkers. And their thought is their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations and even call their names after their own names. Their lands after their own names. Now in verse 18 and 19, that those who bless themselves, and all men will praise them, have great following. And yet, even though they have great followers, they go to the generation of their fathers and never shall see light. And then it mentions verse 12 and verse 20, men that are in honor, that live in splendor and glory in the spotlight, but are understanding not, and they're like the beast that perish. So in any words, and lots of different people in this psalm, And I'm asking you a question, young and old. One thing is similar to all of them. None of them abide. None are perpetuating their name forever. Their estates and their riches and their glories, they pass to others like the paper crown goes from head to head on a children's party. And for a moment we think we are the king and we are blessed. And the next moment the paper crown is taken off us. Sadly, many are approving their folly and emptiness. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou goest well with thyself. Many are following some of the rich and some of the strong, and then they die like beasts, they perish. That means they're utterly lost. That means they are no future, except to live without God, without all the honor and glory and the spotlight. Young people, who are your heroes? Who are the ones that you revere, admire, follow on YouTube, listen to on your Spotify? Who are they? You need to ask yourself that. A night like this is just called inventory of life. Who are these people? Who is the inspiration, the hero, heroine? Is your inspiring person anything like the man or the woman of God? Who flees money and honor and prestige? It's the person that you are listening to and looking for. The people that you're reading about in your books. Because how many hours we spend on books? Maybe audible as you listen to them. Are these men and women of God? That follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are you allowing yourself to be shaped by the Taylor Swifts and such like shallow losers? I don't even care to know who you listen to, but I'm only asking you the question in Jesus' name. Who is your inspirational person? Is it one who fights the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life in Jesus Christ? Not such men and women. They would not get on the top 10 list. They will not get the ticks and the likes on Twitter and on all the other media. They will not. They don't count in the world. But they count in the world to come. Those that are planted in the house of God, they shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. And while all have trusted in man, whose heart departed from the Lord, all those will be like a shrub in the desert. I don't want to be in their places. But somehow, and every time you open up the media, another one of the Hollywood stars dies in their 30s, 40s, 50s. That's really young. I wonder why they die so often, so early. Is God saying something? Younger generation, I just want you to listen for a moment. Are these the heroes and the heroines that you will not forget to check on? When is this the last time this year that you picked up a biography of a godly man or woman? Oh, that's so boring. Oh, it may be boring, but it could become a blessing. You see, if you only think about not being bored, then you've already been so infected by the disease of this day and age. Everything has to be fun and exciting. That's not why we're here. And you live a totally shallow life when that is what you live for. I plead with you to rethink, who do you follow? That brings me to my third question. What is your ground of security for today and for our future? We know all one thing about our future is for sure. We know that the life on earth will end. We will all die, whether we rise, whether we're fool, whether we're Brutus. We'll all go. Every time I drive past Richmond Street, and I leave my house and I drive by Peter Giddens funeral home, and nearly every week I see a funeral, as I of course live close to the funeral home. So I see that young and old, everyone is going to die. We know that for sure. One day, one year, your name and my name will be on the list that will be read on an evening like this. And at this moment, you've never been so close to the moment that I will have to write your name on that list. So close. Because every second we get closer. Our life is only getting shorter every day. Here on earth. Am I being a total pessimist and negative? I am not. I love living. I love being alive. And I hope that God will grant me also personally many more years of ministry. If it wasn't for that, I don't know whether I want to be here longer. To be honest with you. Because the pain and the sorrows of the sins and of the brokenness of this world is affecting me daily. Knowing how much there is, even in this church family. But there's a task we have. To share the goodness and the glory and the grace and the message of hope. But there comes an end. And when will that come? We don't know. But are we part of the multitude described in verses 6 through 11? Are you part of that? Trust in their wealth, boast themselves on how much money they made this year. And then we know that none of them by any means can redeem his brother or give a ransom to God, for the redemption of their soul is so precious it ceases forever. None of us can redeem or ransom ourselves or others. Facing death, the rich are as powerless as the poor. The dying king, he said with all his glory and riches, "Oh, for a world I would give if I only have a few more minutes to live." Well, he didn't. And so it is. And don't too quickly conclude, we're wiser than those in verse 6, trusting on our wealth and boasting ourselves in the multitude of the riches, thinking that thereby we can redeem ourselves or give a ransom to God. Don't think too quick, that's not me. You could do that in different ways. You could build your security and your trust on being young, feeling healthy, or living well. Like the young rich ruler lived well and he felt comfortable about that, though there was a little question. Congregation, what is your security? What am I building my security on for the day And then let's be sure that nothing short of the blood of Christ will deliver us. The redemption of your soul is precious. It sees us forever from our side. There is nothing that we can do nor bring or add or show to God that will redeem our soul from the sins. But Christ will. God brought the price of redemption that is able to deliver us. And how often has God laid that very lamb He provided in your very lap? For that's what John Calvin so wonderfully stated in preaching the gospel. God brings to you the child that Simeon had in his hands. What do you do with it? And what have you done with him? And God sees the blood received and applied by faith. Even if you have touched it with a trembling hand of trust, then your redemption is secure. Let's remind ourselves again, friends. It's not hearing about the Lamb that saves. It is receiving or believing Him. And then God is not looking at the quality of your faith. In salvation, it is not the act of faith that determines the outcome. It's the object of your faith. I've used the example before, I think. I can have a cup that is cracked and that is half broken and that has the handle missing and has a big old crack in the middle of it. I could drink out of it because the water inside of the cup is important, not the cup. So your faith may be weak and may have cracks in it and maybe something missing and lots missing. But if your faith is reaching out to Jesus Christ, then your redemption is sure. And then it is true for you also what the poet says in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. So what person are you tonight? That's the question I leave with you. Amen. Let's pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for searching our hearts, for challenging us to think deeply in the review of some of the aspects of this life. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou again hast pointed out to us that nothing matters if we do not have the hand of faith upon the Lamb of God. Maybe we have acquired many things in our hands this year. Maybe we have built great things this year. But Thou hast reminded us, Lord, all that is pointless. We have to leave it behind again for others. Please impress upon our heart the solemnity of a soul that we carry and that Thou wilt ask us to give account of. And O blessed Lord Jesus, draw Thou many today in Thy loving embrace that we may learn to place our trust and to find our comfort only in Thee. Thou hast been so good to us. So patient, so amazingly tender. And even tonight, Lord, Thou could have blessed us, but Thou hast not. Thou hast again approached us in gentleness and love to implore those of us who have placed their heart upon the things and the people of the world. And we plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou would make us followers of that which is good. Draw us, and we will run after Thee, Lord Jesus. Show us how beautiful, how amiable, how lovely Thou art, how worthy Thou art to lose our life for. Show us the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. And Lord, nourish Thou Thy children in this comfort that also this psalm speaks of. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He has received me. O God, strengthen that comfort and joy also on this evening hour. All this we seek of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.